Good morning. You turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 22 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. Would you stand with me as I read God's word for us this morning? Be reading through verse 4 of chapter 6. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, this morning we have the privilege once again of opening the Word of God and being instructed and shaped by it. And specifically this week and next week, we will be looking at God's design for marriage, how marriages are intended to work and thrive under God's good design. And before we begin, we need to acknowledge, as we do every week, our immense and desperate need for the Holy Spirit to speak to us and lead us in these things. And so with that said, I would ask that you would join me in prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning to be instructed by your word. God, your word is perfect and good, and we recognize that we are coming to a part of your word that is under immense assault in our country. There is a natural part in each of us that wants to push back against your design for marriage. Father, our culture is confused as to how marriages should function. This culture has been relentlessly catechized. And so, Father, we come asking for your Holy Spirit to lead us. Father, give us humble hearts. Give us minds that are eager to hear your word. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to do his work in our lives today. And so we ask that he would do that. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. So this week and next week, we'll be specifically looking at God's design for marriage. Marriage in our culture is something of a reversed fairy tale. The days and weeks leading up to somebody's wedding are filled with excitement and anticipation. Plans and dreams about the future abound. The wedding day is a day of high pageantry. The girl becomes the princess she has always dreamed of becoming. Her Prince Charming is there, of course. Honored guests come with smiles, well wishes, and gifts. The honeymoon follows. But for far too many people in our culture, the wedding itself is the high point of marriage. From there, everything else seems to go downhill. Laughter and fun turn into dissension and arguing. Joy gives way to a root of bitterness that takes root in the heart of the couple, and that root slowly but surely grows into a vine that chokes the life out of a once promising relationship. It has been said that marriage will either be the closest thing on earth that people will experience in regards to heaven or regards to hell. And unfortunately, I'm afraid that for far too many people in our culture, marriage more often resembles the depths of hell than the heights of heaven. And if this were only the case for non-Christian marriages, we would understand it. It would make sense to us. But sadly, this is not the case. Why is it that our marriages are rife with dissension, rife with arguing, rife with grief instead of joy? Well, the reason is that mankind has rejected God's design for men and women. We have rejected God's instruction for marriage. It's a wholesale rejection of what God has designed and intended for this union. I believe that there is also another issue which leads to this rejection of God's plan, and it is this. We as a people in the West do not believe in the foundational realities of creation. There are realities that are woven into the created order, specifically with how men and women were designed by God and how their marriages are to function, realities that are more foundational to our existence than DNA is. And we don't believe that. We have become too modern. We only believe in the things that we can validate with our senses. Can we see it? Can we touch it? Can we measure it? But there are deeper realities to our existence that we choose not to believe. And we are called to believe them. And as we come to this text this morning and next week, we're called to believe that God has designed us in such a way that these things are actually good for us. We live in a feminized culture. There's been this relentless indoctrination in our culture over the past 200 years that is pushing in direct opposition to God's created order. There is nobody in this room, probably nobody in our country, that is immune to the catechizing of the feminist agenda in the West. We are so far out of alignment when it comes to our thinking about men and women that if we adjust just slightly, we're still massively out of alignment with how God wants us to think about men and women. The catechizing that this culture has been doing over the past 200 years is pure madness. Make no mistake, there is a connection between the rise of feminism, the women's liberation movement, the legalization of abortion in the 20th century, the utter confusion of the LGBTQ agenda. And there is a demonic spirit of the age that is incredibly effective in our culture and in the West. It's gotten to the point where we have adults affirming and celebrating kids acting like cats and dogs in classrooms. And that insanity is directly connected all the way back to the catechization of this feminization of the Western culture. And it is pure wickedness and evil. It is a flat-out rebellion towards God the Creator. And the only hope that we have, the only hope we have in withstanding this relentless assault that breaks upon us and our children day after day is to stand firmly on the Word of God. God created men and women equal with regard to value, dignity, and worth. Both men and women are created in the image of God. But God has created men and women to be different in their roles. And they function best when we take God at His word, despite what we feel and despite what we want to believe and despite what the pagan world around us tells us. And so I say there are realities that are woven into the created order with men and women, and with marriage, that are more foundational to our being, more foundational to who we are than is our DNA. For example, a husband that does not feel respected will be a weaker leader, a less loving husband, a harsher father, and generally a more passive man. The very things that tempt a woman to disrespect her husband will only grow as she continues to disrespect him. So these foundational threads of who we are. Likewise, a wife who does not feel and see the unwavering love and affection from her husband will be a more dominating partner, a colder lover, a more exasperated mother, and generally a more defiant woman. And so the very things that a husband is tempted to point to as the reason he has such a hard time loving his wife will only grow in her as he continues not to show her love and affection. And you might be wondering, well, I don't get it. That doesn't make sense. How will showing my husband respect and making him feel respected cause him to become a better leader? That's not how the world works. We reward good behavior, not bad behavior. Well, it's not a reward to respect your husband. Nor is the love and affection that a wife is due something she needs to earn. Ladies, your husband does not earn your respect and submission. Men, your wives don't earn your love for them, their love for you. God's world, his economy of life, is upside down compared to what the fallen world around us tells us. We get that when we turn to the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. We acknowledge these divine paradoxes. Jesus is saying it's blessed to mourn. It's blessed if you're meek. And so why wouldn't we recognize other paradoxes that seem paradoxical to us when it comes to the creation of men and women? And so I've spent a good deal of time here in the opening, but I do this intentionally because I want us to believe how vital it is to understand these things if we're out of any hope of understanding the text in front of us this week and the next week. I'll say it again, there are things that are woven into the created order specifically to men and women in marriage that are more foundational to who we are than is our DNA. Now, that being said, obedience to these commands does not hang on whether you believe in these realities or not. Those are realities. You can take them or leave them. But as a Christian, your obedience does not hang on whether you believe them. These commands that we're about to read are from the mouth of God, and his people are called to obey them, period. And so Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." This text is incredibly clear. I think it's probably the clearest text we've come to in the book of Ephesians. And I think it's because of its clarity that there is so much confusion and so many questions surrounding it. It's like we read this and we say, well, there's no way that Paul means what it sounds like he's saying here. But Paul does mean exactly what he says. And this is the main point of the text. Here, Ryan and I, as we preach, always driving at the main point, and then we'll move to application after we share the main point. The main point is this: wives, submit to your own husbands. And submission means to yield oneself to another, yield in the desire and demand to have your will followed. Yield your will to another. And Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And then Paul gives a reason for the submission in marriage in verse 23. Look at it with me. "For the husband is the head of the wife." The command is clear. Submit to your husbands. And Paul makes it very clear why he argues this way. For the husband is the head of the wife. Paul grounds his argument in God's created design of authority. Let's see it there in the text. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And now the ground for the husband is the head of the wife. That's Paul's grounding there. And the reason wives are to submit to their husbands is because in his wisdom and his mercy and his kindness, God created authority structures in the world, and one of those structures is put on glorious display in marriage. At least it's supposed to be put on glorious display in marriage. Paul goes on to say, men are the heads of their wives, just as Christ is the head of the church. So this command is explicitly directed at women, maybe more specifically at wives, but it is implicitly directed at men. So men, sit up and pay attention. If this command is for your wife, and it is, and if you are her head, and you are, you had better have a solid grasp on what this text means and what it doesn't mean. Because you are her head, her leader, her protector. You need to know this text for a couple of reasons. First, you and your wife are one in the Lord, so you need to understand the implications of this command to your wives so that they can live with you and you can live with them in an understanding way. You can lead her well so that it is a joy for her to obey and follow this command. The second reason you need to understand what this text means to your wives is this. You will be held accountable and responsible for everything that goes on in your home. You will be held accountable before God for everything that happens in your home. You are ultimately responsible for your home. That's how authority works. You need to learn to lead in such a way that your wife flourishes under your leadership. Husbands, if you have wives that are unsubmissive, they are surely at fault and will answer to God for that. But you too will be held accountable for their behavior. Now, I don't say that to say, husbands, go home and verbally beat your wives into submission so that you're saying, God, I told her what to do. That's not what I'm saying. We'll talk more to the husbands next week. But this idea of authority and husbands being held accountable for everything that happens in their home, this should be a huge wake-up call to both husbands and to wives. Men, you need to understand you will be held responsible before God for everything that happens in your home. The disobedience of your children, the way they backtalk to their mom, that's your responsibility. So don't come home and see the kids disrespecting their mother and tell your wife, you need to get these kids under control. No, dads, you need to get them under control. Ladies, the fact that your husbands will be held accountable for your behavior, not at fault, but accountable, should put a deep reverence and weight on you. Your behavior in your home, towards your children, towards your husband, will be something that God will call your husband to account for. You'll be held accountable as well, but he's calling your husband to be accountable for that. That should be a massive weight that you feel in the way that you operate day to day. Husbands and wives are one in the Lord. You will either sink or soar together. Amen. So I just want to quickly transition from that and look at the structure. Look at the text. Paul lays out this argument in an incredibly helpful way. It's almost like if he goes on these steps. So he begins where he ends, but he's going to make these arguments in this step. So look at it with me. There's a very clear command in at the beginning of verse 22. Wives, this is the base, submit to your own husbands. Then he gives an example or a manner. He steps up here and he says, as to the Lord. And then a reason, well, the husband is the head of the wife. And he gives a parallel reason, just as Christ is the head of the church. And he takes a step down and he says, well, just as the church submits to Christ, so too, wives, down to the base again, submit to your husbands. Paul begins and ends in the same place. This text is screaming at us its main point. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Just look at the way Paul lays that out there. Again, this is incredibly clear, and the command is direct. I'll say it again. I'll probably say this a couple times through the sermon. Your wives, your husbands don't earn your submission or your respect. It's something that's owed them from the Creator. And so for us to understand what submission is, we need to have a better understanding of what authority is. This whole text is grounded in the authority structure that God has built into marriage. The reason wives are to submit to their husbands is because their husbands are their head. Not because he leads well or doesn't lead well, but simply because he's your head. And this authority is key for us to understand this. Authority is part of God's good design for a healthy and flourishing world. And since it's part of God's design, we must recognize and celebrate it and not reject it and push against it. God's designed authority structures are means of protection, they're means of serving, and they're means of the general good for those who are under those authorities. So when Paul commands wives to submit to their own husbands, he is giving them a command that is latent with blessing. It is full of blessing. Under the authority of your husband, ladies, you are to find protection. You are to find service from him. You are to find your life to be cultivated and grown and flourishing under his authority. And so Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands. Now, this is important, the word own here. Women are called to submit to their own husbands, not to men in general. This idea, if you've heard it preached before, that women are to submit to men in general is not what Paul's saying here. Ladies, you only have one man you're called to submit to, and that's the man that you've covenanted together with in marriage. And look at this. Your own husband. The word own has the idea of possession. Ladies, your husband is yours. He is your husband. Likewise, men, your wives are your wives. Paul writes this in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her own husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And he goes on. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Married couples, you have authority over one another in that relationship. You possess one another to some extent. So when couples come together in marriage, they are giving themselves to the other, giving themselves completely, wholesale, no reservation. You relinquish your right for autonomy. This means that the I language, singular, should be no part of marriage. Instead of I, it should be we or us. Again, pointing back to these realities, do we really believe that when two are joined together, they become one? It's no longer I or my, but we and us. And parenthetically, couldn't help but put this in. This is one reason that I believe that separate bank accounts for married couples are a bad idea, a bad practice. It promotes this idea of my or mine as opposed to we. Try not to get up on that soapbox. But tomorrow morning, go to the bank and consolidate your banking accounts. Wives, submit to your own husband, one specific man. You are called to submit to him. Now, for the single that are here this morning, this sermon, this text has more practical application for you than you might assume. So, single ladies specifically, hear this. In your dating relationships, as you get to know that guy, pay attention to how he leads. Pay attention to how he interacts with others. Pay attention to how he interacts with his mom and his sister. Pay attention to how he interacts with his church family. Is he the kind of guy that you can respect and submit to? Because you have a choice at this moment before you're married. After you say, I do, you don't have a choice whether you show him respect and submit to him. So single ladies, this is a great text for you. It's a great text to vet your guys with. If you look at the guy that you are dating, or maybe even engaged to, and you say, he's not really the type of guy that I want to respect. He's not really the type of guy that I want to submit to. Well, ladies, pump the brakes then. He's probably not going to improve much after he says, I do. It's not to say that he won't improve, but slow down that dating and marriage train. In our Western culture, ladies, you actually get to choose which man you're going to submit to. Think about that. Paul wrote this in a context where a lot of women didn't have the ability to choose who they were going to submit to. And this text was as applicable to them as it is to you. But you, in God's grace, living here, you get to choose who you submit to. So don't come 5 years into marriage and say, this isn't fair. I don't want to submit to this man. Ladies, you get to choose. A well-known pastor, he says that in the dating relationship, the guy has the steering wheel. He's driving. He's setting the course. So girls, your job, keep your hands off the steering wheel. Let him lead you. See how he does. But ladies, you have the kill switch in that relationship. You don't like where he's leading? Just hit the kill switch and get out of the car. It's a tremendous blessing. But keep your hand off the steering wheel. Let him lead. But you can pull the kill switch at any time and say, I'm done. I don't like the way that you're leading me. Now, that's not the case for married couples. I say this in jest and say it in all seriousness. If you have entered into a marriage relationship and you're saying, Pastor, I didn't know all these things before, they still apply to you as a Christian. And again, I say this with the greatest pastoral sensitivity, but your poor marriage does not nullify this command. You are still called to follow it and obey it. Married women, you are called to submit to your own husbands and not men in general. My wife has a different relationship and is called to different things with me than she has any other man in this church. She doesn't have to submit to any other man in this church. So immediately after this clear command that Paul gives, he gives a manner or an example of how, women, you are to do this. He says, as to the Lord. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's a powerful statement. Next week, we'll see that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And guys often get beat up over this text. But this example, this call to women, is almost just as potent. You are to submit to your husbands as you would the Lord. And what this effectively means is that a woman's disposition and heart towards her husband and actions in submission should be the same as her disposition and heart and actions toward her submission to Christ. If a wife is not properly submitting to her husband, she is not properly submitting to Jesus Christ. Because part of Christ's command to his church and to wives in specific is that they submit to their husbands. You see how that works? If you're not submitting to your husband, you can't say, I'm submitting to Christ. Christ is calling you to submit to your husband. So therefore, in order to submit to Christ, you need to submit to your husband. The other thing that this example does, it's meant to help women remember the greatness of their saviors. Singular. Savior. Perhaps you are in a difficult marriage and your husband is not leading you as you think he ought. Perhaps you see more flaws in him than you see excellencies. And you say to yourself, it is so hard to submit to this man. And Paul would say, well, then look to Christ. Remember Christ. Remember what he has done for you. Remember that at one time you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Remember that God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Remember Christ, Paul's saying. Remember the Lord Jesus. Remember that in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished upon you in all wisdom. Remember that in him you have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that you who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is your guarantee. Remember the Lord Jesus, the creator of the world. He left the glories of heaven and came to earth as a man for you, ladies. He walked on dusty roads. He experienced hunger and thirst and weariness in his body. He was falsely accused by wicked men, and yet he stood silent. He was beaten and mocked and scorned. He was spit upon, stripped naked, and nailed to a cross. And he hung there, gasping for breath after breath, each one getting shorter than the last. And he died for you, so that you could experience the joys and the glories of heaven. He died for you. And you sit here and you say, I don't want to submit to that man sitting next to me.
And God says, how about that man on the tree? Would you submit to him? The man who hung on the cross for you, he now sits as Lord and King of the universe. Would you submit to him? And your heart says, yes, I want to submit to a king like that. And then God says, well, then submit to your husbands as you would that man. Ladies, this is a really, really good command. Believe and obey it in faith. And you might say, it might be a good command, but it's not an easy command to follow. Well, I understand what you're saying, but remember what Jesus said in Matthew. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There is a reality that the commands of the Lord are easy and light, but we must act on them in faith. Wives, if you are not actively submitting to your husbands, then you do not understand what submission to Christ means. No woman can claim complete submission to Christ if she is not submitting herself to her own husband. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you attend, how faithful you are in your own Bible reading, how steadfast you are in prayer. If you are resisting the leadership of your husband, the man that God has given you as your head, you are resisting Christ's leadership. Now, your husband's leadership may not be that obvious. Might not be the leadership that you want. It's probably not even the leadership that that man is called to. But you are called to see it. And however small it is, to submit to it. To yield your will to him. I hear stories from women who express their desire for their husband to lead them. And I hear them say, my husband just doesn't lead. And then I hear about how the same guy will suggest something rather small and even mundane to his wife. And she rebuffs him or argues with him about it. And my heart breaks. And I'm saying, the man is trying to lead you whether you know it or not. And all he gets from his wife is criticism. She turns the tables on him, and he's trying to lead. It could be something really simple. One made-up example. Perhaps you leave this sermon or another sermon, and you're in the car on the way home, and the guy just says, maybe timidly, well, what did you think of the sermon? And his wife rebuffs him, and she says, instead of answering, she turns and she says, well, what did you think of the sermon? You're not following your husband there. He's trying to lead, whether you know it or not. Now, that's a simple, maybe silly example, but ladies, you work this out in the context of your own homes. Or maybe he says, honey, let's go out to dinner tonight. Again, it's just random, silly examples. Your husband says, let's go out to dinner tonight. And you know that that's not in the budget. It's legitimate. But you know it's not going to break the bank. You might be amazed if you just say to your husband, sure, that sounds great. Men flourish under the recognition of leadership. They flourish under it. I was talking with a young man this week, and he explained how he had taken initiative in a situation, and he had shown some leadership. He led, and later an older woman came to him and said, hey, thanks so much for leading there. And he was like, man, I'm going to lead more often. Ladies, let me give you just a little secret about how a man operates. Men in general are incredibly efficient with fuel. That's why so many of your husbands have fat bellies. No, that is to say that a small compliment about his leadership will do wonders for him. He'll be able to operate with just small, consistent doses of encouragement and appreciation for his leadership. And those comments are in part you submitting to him and him seeing and feeling that. Make it a point to encourage him as he heads out the door in the morning. Something simple. Honey, the way that you fill the dog dish, it is just amazing. And I really appreciate you doing it consistently, day after day. That guy is going to be able to walk out of that house, and he will command men for the rest of the day. In confidence. You laugh, but it's true. Likewise, just bow your will to his leadership with some of his harebrained ideas and just go with them. He will be floored. Some of you ladies will utterly confuse your husbands if the next time he suggests something to you, you just say, okay, let's do that. He has become so used to you pushing back and arguing, he will not know what to do with your affirmation and your submission. He won't. He's probably going to stop and say, do you really think we should do that? And even if you don't think you should do that, say, honey, I trust you. Let's do that. I respect you. Let's do that. Watch the confusion and joy in that man's eyes as you do these little things. Watch him grow in his confidence and leadership in the home. So this command for wives to submit to their own husbands is founded and grounded in the creation design, for the husband is the head of the wife, about halfway through the text, about halfway through the message. This headship design is not a result of the fall. This is a pre-fall establishment of God. It was part of his very good creation in the Garden of Eden. Wives, your husband is your head, whether you like it or not. God created men to be the leaders and instructors of their homes. Every single husband, every single father leads and instructs his home. It's how God designed it from the beginning before the fall. Man was made first to be the leader, to be the head. And all men, all husbands, all fathers lead and teach their families. Christian husbands and non-Christian husbands teach their families what leadership and headship is. Men who are saints and those who are wretches teach their families. They cannot help but teach their families. Absentee fathers who have abandoned their families are leading and instructing them. They're leading and instructing them as to what a father should not be. The empty seat at the end of the dinner table because dad's not there is teaching those kids and his wife something about what he believes authority is. Communicating something. A man cannot break free from this creation design. The sun will stop shining before men stop teaching their children. Even if he's an absentee father and a child has never seen him in their life, he is teaching them something, some way. Your kids are watching you and they are learning from you. Men were created to lead and to teach. And I say all this because it is important that wives recognize this. Ladies, if you are knowingly or unknowingly inserting yourself into the leadership and headship role in the family, You are fighting against a force and a reality that is stronger than gravity. Keep inserting yourself into that leadership role, into that headship role. Men were created to lead. Men were created as the heads of their home. If you continue to insert yourself in a role that was never yours to begin with, you will wear yourself out. Your husband will be ground down, and you will demoralize your children. It's like running an engine without oil in it. It may work for a time, but eventually it's going to overheat and blow up. So women, recognize that God has created men to be the leaders and heads of their home. Ladies, you were not created to lead your home. You were not created to set the agenda for your family. You were not created to tell your husband what he should and should not do. A woman trying to lead her home, to set the agenda for the family, to lead her husband is unfitting. You were created to joyfully come under the leadership of your husband and to submit to that leadership. But every woman feels the temptation to fight against that. This inclination, this temptation goes all the way back to Genesis. Imagine that. We find ourselves back in Genesis once again. After Adam and Eve sinned, God confronts them in their sin. Listen to what God says to Eve. Part of the consequence of her sin is this. God says in Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. And your desire shall be toward or contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Some translations say your desire shall be for your husbands. And guys, before you get all excited, think that that means that every time you walk in the door, your wife is just going to swoon, like cling to you like some He-Man stud. That's not what the text is saying. The ESV brings it out helpfully. It says your desire shall be contrary against your husband. You will resist the leadership of your husband. And the key to understanding this word can be found in the next chapter of Genesis. Some of you are already turning there and beating me to it. But Genesis 4, verses 6 and 7, God says to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire, exact same word, is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Sin is crouching at the door of Cain's heart. It wants to master him. It wants to control him. And so, ladies, the resistance that you feel toward your husband at times is a consequence of the fall. All the way back to Genesis. It's foundational in that sense. And that consequence means that a woman is prone to try and control her husband instead of being led by him and follow him. One other thing we should notice in Genesis 3, we'll be back here next week as well. If you're in Genesis, look at verse 1 in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? This serpent, this deceiver, he is crafty. He was a trickster. He operates in lies and deception. He knows the created order. He knows how God designed men and women to function best. He knows that headship is with the man. And part of his cunning, part of his deception, is to shortcut that headship and go directly to the woman. So it was not an accident that the snake went to Eve. Satan knew that if he could somehow bypass Adam's headship, bypass Adam's authority, and he could get to Eve, he would be successful in bringing sin into the world. And so he bypasses the man and he goes to the woman. And what she should have done was this. Excuse me? Why are you talking to me? My husband's right here. You can talk to him, thank you very much. But she didn't. She inserts herself into a role that was not hers, and the rest is history. Eve went at it alone. Adam was culpable, and we'll talk about that more. But Eve should not have inserted herself into that leadership role. And part of the consequences of that decision leads to the fact that women will naturally try and want to be controlling of their husbands. Paul gives this helpful example here of headship. Paul likens the relationship that is headship of a husband to his wife to Christ in the church. Essentially, Paul says, you all understand how Christ is the head of the church? You get that picture? He says, well, it's the same with husbands and wives. So if you ever get confused about what that headship should look like, just look at Christ and the church, which is helpful. It's not comfortable, but it's helpful. We understand that Christ leads the church. He sets the agenda. He builds the church. He leads the church. She follows. And maybe some women are sitting here saying, yes, I get that, but my husband is not Christ. And I'd say, amen. But right now, Paul is simply pointing to an authority and headship structure. That's all he's doing with his argument. He's saying, it's like this. You understand that Christ is the head of the church? Yes. Well, okay, in the same way, a husband is the head of his wife. Yes. But then Paul transitions to a different aspect of that example. It shows something else in these parallel relationships. It's clear that Christ is the head of the church. So it's the same as the husband being the head of the wife. So they're both realities of headship. And just as it is fitting that the church follows and submits to Christ, so too it is fitting that a wife submits and follows her husband. That's what he's doing there in the kind of the second parallel part of it when he says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. You get this structure, he says. Now, this is what it looks like played out. Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying that men are infallible like Christ. He's just showing his argument that we. I'm sorry, he's showing in his argument that the headship makes sense between Christ and the church and husbands and wives. He's showing these parallels in the fittingness of headship and submission. The command is clear. The argument is clear. Submit to your own husbands, for the husband is head of the wife. And there are probably a dozen or more questions in many of your minds at this point, and some practical application is necessary. I just want to share some practical application of what this might look like in your marriages. I don't want you to focus on the specifics of these examples, but the heart. Not the letter of the law, but the intent here. One thing that Heather and I have discussed this week goes along these lines. So is Paul commanding women to just be quiet and do whatever their husbands want? Are women allowed to share their opinions or their ideas with their husbands? Are women just supposed to shut up and go along with whatever their husbands tell them? Paul is not commanding women to be silent in their marriages. God created Eve as a fitting helpmate for Adam. A wife is to be a partner in life with her husband, not an underling or a subordinate in the basest sense of the term. The man is not the general and the woman just some mere soldier to do his bidding. That's not what Paul has in mind here. A wife should and ought to be her husband's most trusted advisor and counselor. His most trusted advisor and counselor. That doesn't mean that she gets to set the agenda or even make the decisions, but she ought to be her husband's most trusted advisor and counselor. He has a task that he cannot perform or do well without his wife. And that task involves more than just having children. It involves bringing dominion to the earth, bringing God's glory to the earth. So it is not wrong for a woman to share her opinion with her husband or to point out concerns that she has with his ideas. Ideally, the husband is seeking the counsel of his wife on a regular basis. So in the ideal situation. So again, here's another silly example. Suppose that a husband says to his wife one day, "Honey, I've decided to take the family to Florida for vacation." Pretty simple. So is it okay in that moment for his wife to share her thoughts or concerns about that trip? Should do like a showing of raising hands here. That would be fun. Is it okay for her to share her thoughts or concerns about that trip? It's a pregnant pause here. Yes, it's okay that the wife would share her thoughts or concerns. And her husband should be eager and open to hearing them. He should be. Was the husband out of step saying, "I've decided to take the family to Florida for vacation"? No, that's his prerogative. He can make that call. Might be an unwise call because he didn't ask his most trusted advisor and counselor, but that's still his prerogative. And so she says, "Well, honey, there's a couple things I'd like you to consider. X, Y, Z. I think we should go somewhere else." And he says, "Thanks, but we're going to go to Florida." Can she push back on that decision? "Honey, can we reconsider?" Is she allowed to do that? Well, maybe. How's that for satisfaction? Maybe. Again, think of the heart of what I'm trying to say. There comes a point in a conversation between a husband and a wife where he says, "This is what I want to do." And she says, "Well, consider this." There comes a point where she crosses the line of being a counselor and an advisor, and she starts trying to control the situation. And every woman is going to need to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance on where that line is. And probably talk to her husband about where that line is. Because of God's word to Eve, that your desire should be to control your husband, most women are going to err on pushing that line further than they should. Hear me in that? Ladies, your tendency is probably not going to be like, "You know what, I just don't share and push enough." Your tendency is probably going to be to push that line too far. And you guys will all, ladies, you will do this in different ways. Some of you will have a tendency to go back to your husband time and time again under the guise that you just want to be heard. That's right, that he should hear you. But if you're going back the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh time, you need to ask yourself, are you being honest with yourself? And am I really submitting to my husband in this? Some women will try to control their husbands with a cold shoulder, knowing that if they're silent long enough, you can get that man to do whatever you want. Some of you are not so subtle. You use strong language and a loud voice to control your husband. You know that if you yell and shout loud enough and long enough, he will give in to what you want. Some women use the marriage bed to control their husbands. But this one, some women are just more intellectually quick than their husband. It's a reality. Guys, some of you guys really married up. Most of you did, actually. But sometimes the wife is, say it this way, smarter than the husband in certain things. She can engage in an argument and a conversation a lot quicker than her husband and respond to things. And so she uses that as a way to control him. She doesn't sit and let things sit with him and allow him time to process, but she continues to go at him, knowing she can argue him into submission. And all of these are sinful and can be sinful tactics that women use to control their husbands. And if you are guilty of any of these, you need to repent before God and to your husband. First before God and then to your husbands. Ladies, submission is not submission when you agree with the decision. It's like the most ridiculous thing. I submit to my husband. We've never had a disagreement. We agree on everything. There is no such thing as mutual submission in that sense. God's placed submission so that when there is a significant disagreement, the man makes the call. And so submission is not submission when you agree. I'm going to give one more example. Suppose a wife shares something with her husband, maybe a situation concerning something about their house, maybe a project there, or a situation with a child or a family member, or maybe a situation from church or something with his work. She's concerned about this, and rightly so. God gives women intuitions that men do not have. Right? Any guy that's been married knows that his wife can pick up on things that he does not pick up on. And she says, honey, I'm sensing this thing in this situation. And she lays it out. She's concerned rightly for that situation. And so she just shares it with him. But instead of sitting back and waiting for him to take leadership and make a decision and what should happen, she immediately inserts herself and says, I think this should happen. I think you should do this. Or maybe I suggest that you would do this. Well, that's not wrong in and of itself, but I want to ask, is she honoring her husband by allowing him to lead, or is she attempting to get him to lead by offering a suggestion that she wants? Is she trying to control that situation? And let's just say, for instance, she actually has the right solution. See this problem, here's the solution, and it's actually the right solution, and she says, here's what I think you should do, honey. It's not wrong that she would share that, but let me suggest this. What if instead of just simply sharing that right away and telling him or suggesting what he should do, she sits back for maybe 8, 12, 24, or 48 hours, and she seeks God, praying that God would lead her husband to make a godly decision. She says, I have an inkling of what I want to happen, but God, would you lead my husband? Would you allow him to lead me? So in doing that, in taking it to the Lord in prayer, she's demonstrating a couple things. First, she demonstrates that God is ultimately in control, and she demonstrates her submission to him and his authority over her husband. Secondly, she will be honoring her husband by actually giving him space, giving him a chance to lead. Ladies, one of the reasons you don't see your husband's lead is because you never give him a chance to lead. You're too busy trying to lead yourselves. You've been doing it for years so that his leadership muscles have atrophied. They've shrunk. And so suppose in the example of the wife sharing the situation, she prays for 24 hours, and sometime in those hours, her husband comes to her and says, you know what? I've been praying and thinking about that. I think I'm going to do such and such. This is him exercising leadership. It's you exercising submission to him. And maybe his idea is the exact same thing that his wife was going to tell him to do. That would be a win-win-win. She demonstrates her submission to the Lord. She gives her husband opportunity to lead. He comes back and he says, honey, I think I'm going to do this. And she's like, that's it. That's my guy. Look at him lead. I want to submit to him. Man, if I just give him more than 5 minutes, he might actually lead. Ladies, when you do that, you're allowing the Holy Spirit, use that word lightly there. Holy Spirit does what he wants, right? But you're giving the Holy Spirit time and space to talk to your husband. And you see your husband lead, You're drawn to him. It's a gift. It's a win-win-win. Maybe his idea is less than solid, but it's not a bad idea. Say, wife, just allow him to lead and don't say anything. I bet, ladies, if you begin to give your husbands time to lead and you submit to their leadership and their ideas, it's not going to be long. And the husband's going to come and say, hey, honey, I'd like your thoughts and opinions on this. We as guys know we need our wives to help us lead. And ladies, the command is submit to your own husbands. So we just leave it there. But I want to say, if you give your husbands time, just maybe 2 weeks, saying, I'm just going to go along with everything he says. Guys are going to get to the point where they're like, I really appreciate and respect and love that woman's advice. I'm going to go to her and ask her. But getting to that place is hard. All right, closing. The last verse, Ephesians 5:24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Wives, God commands you to submit in everything to your husband. Now, what this does not mean is that a wife must listen to and submit to her husband if he's telling her to do something that is explicitly sinful. And the key word there is explicitly sinful. Not something that you can kind of get to as thinking of being sinful by a second and third degree, but your husband says, hey, we're going to become Muslims and start worshiping Allah. You say, no, I must obey God rather than you in that situation. If your husband's asking you to steal or do something that is explicitly sinful, you do not need to submit to him in that. You are called to submit to God rather than men. Acts 5:29. If your husband is physically abusive to you and your children, you have a responsibility to come to the elders of the church and report it. So report it to the magistrate as well. Consequently, this is one of the benefits of church membership. When a couple comes into covenant relationship with the church, they're placing themselves under the authority, there's that good word again, authority, of the elders. And that authority serves as a means of protection and help in our marriages. The elders are here to help couples walk through areas of disagreements in their marriages where somebody thinks proper submission, there's an argument about what it means to submit. So single ladies, again, beware of a man who is not willing to put himself under any type of authority. You do not want to place yourself under someone else's authority who's afraid to put himself under any authority. So back to the text. Paul says in everything. This is really clear language. I was talking to Heather about this morning, and she says, what does the Greek actually say? It's a good question. In all things, in everything, submit to your husbands. Ladies, you need to go home and beg the Holy Spirit to help you to follow this command. The text is super clear. In all things, submit to your husbands. Husbands, you need to feel the weight of that command to your wives. Your wife is commanded by God himself to submit to you in everything. Do not place undue burdens of submission on them. Be a husband whom your wives find joy in submitting to. I'll conclude with these words. Ladies and guys, this command from God is really, really good. It's a great command for us. It's a great command for the family. We need to welcome and celebrate it and obey it in faith. God commands women to submit to their husbands because it accords with his design, with God's design of authority in the world and in marriage. Women are called to submit to their husbands because he is her head. Submission is not submission if you agree with the decision. That's called agreement. Submission means that you joyfully affirm a decision even when you do not agree with it and your will resists it. I hope that as we go from here this morning, our church family wants to think more about these things, wants to talk about them as couples. So, guys, this is for you. When you leave here and you jump in the car, you should not say, "Honey, did you hear what the pastor said?" And if you've been nudging your husband or your wife or squeezing her hand, you need to repent to her as you walk out. This command is from God to wives, not from God to the husbands, to the wives. God's speaking specifically to wives. Men, let the Holy Spirit do his work with your wives. But have conversation about this week and next week. And might I suggest that the best way to do that is in community. Sometimes when we get into these discussions with our spouse, it gets elevated. It's hard. Invite another couple that you trust to over for dinner and say, "Hey, let's talk about the message. Let's open the Bible and see what we agree with." But do it in community. Ladies, you need to go from here asking the Holy Spirit to convict you and to encourage you. But if God shows you areas in your life that you need to change, you need to repent to God first and foremost, and then go to your husbands in humility and ask him for forgiveness. And men, if they do that, be eager and quick to forgive. Don't drum up the past. Finally, remember that these commands come on the heels of the great promises of God in Ephesians 1 through 3. Even in chapter 5 here, the first verse of the chapter tells us that we are to imitate God as we have received new identities. And then in verse 15, Paul says that we are to walk carefully. We're to walk as wise people. Ladies, part of this command is obeying God and walking carefully in the new identity that God has given you in Christ. Walk in wisdom and obey this. The only way that we will see change in our lives and in our marriages if we take this word of God by faith and obey it. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are grateful for your word. What a kind God you are. God, there's so much confusion in marriage, and yet your word is incredibly clear. God, the fault is not on you. The fault is in our own sinful tendencies to want to twist the word to suit our desires, to suit our wills. Father, I pray that you would be with the couples in this church this week. Be with them today as they go home and discuss this with one another. Father, be with the single people. Help them to see how incredibly good and helpful these commands are as they seek out a godly spouse. Father, we know the only way that we're going to see change in our lives, the only way that we can actually follow these things is because of what Christ has done for us. We're grateful that he sent the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in these things. And so I pray that there would be a sense of joy, God, a sense of energy, a sense of obedience, a sense of eagerness to lean into these commands. God, that couples would go from here eager to obey and glorify you. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.